You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hickson.
We're here to celebrate a man's life, okay? I know the mourning and the weeping is going to happen, and it should. You know, Jesus wept. Everybody knows the short verse. And so we're going to ask the Lord to bless our time, and I know that perhaps, you know, he's speaking good things to Will right now. And I think, you know, just with what happened in worship, I really couldn't get Will out of my mind for how we were worshiping as I was worshiping the Lord this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we love you this morning. We love you as a body, Lord. How can we be your body? How can we be? Lord, but we are. You have made us so. You have pulled your church together. We need one another, Lord, every single one of us, even the suffering, Lord, that we experience in life. No matter how long it happens or how deeply it happens or how we are affected, Lord, you use it all for our endurance to make it through our race. Lord, I know Will's with you, and we all want to ask you to say hi to Will this morning, that he is blessed this morning. And we give you glory. May you be glorified today in all we are about to speak through your word. Touch your word. Holy Spirit, speak through your word. And may it be a special blessing to the family as you minister to their hearts. But Lord, as you would minister to all of our hearts, Lord, that our families would be healed, that our families would know you, and that hearts would, even for the first time, come to know you today through this word and experience your love no matter what we go through. We know you love us, and we know it's for our good. So be glorified, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 12, if you open up your Bibles this morning, we'll be in Hebrews 12. This is where we are. We're going through Hebrews. And so here we are in chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. And this is the day the Lord prepared to honor Will today. And I'm excited about it. And it's no surprise, then, that the title of the message is The Suffering of the Lord. We all saw Will. I told you last Sunday that we were missing somebody. And a few of you said that you were heading back to say hi to Will, and you realized that he's not there, but he is with the Lord, because to be absent from his chair is to be present with the Lord, in most cases, for Will. So here's a picture of Will. You guys remember Will? Will was a fixture in the back. His wife Dorothy would bring him almost every Sunday, just faithful comer. Faithful member, we'll call him. It was on the Sunday we had the prophecy update. So if you were here for the prophecy update, afterward I received a call from Dorothy Ellis, and she told me that her husband Will had passed away that morning. And Will was a private and quiet man. That's the first thoughts in my head, was how quiet and private Will always seemed to be. And what we did was watch Will suffer. He had Parkinson's disease. Oh, he had a life. He worked 50 years for the Mueller Corporation. 50 years for one company in quality control. Tells you about his discipline, probably, his character, to find your way that long with one company. But Will was kind of hard to figure out. I'm just going to be honest. Will was kind of hard to figure out because he was like a mystery man, wasn't he? Under that gray head of hair, he was a mystery man. For me, I don't know why, but with Will, for years, I never really knew Will, because, you know, you really can't talk so much with Will because of the illness. But for years, Dorothy escorted Will to church almost every Sunday. And as long as I've known Will, I found him to be very private and quiet. And so he was very private and quiet, I come to learn. And I never was sure if Will wanted to really talk to me or not. But under all that, here's what I found out, as we usually do, is Will's a character. Is he a character? Yeah, you know him when he was a character. I've seen old pictures back here. My favorite is the write-up of the fishing tournament with his trophy bass. It's a great write-up if you get a chance to look at that back there. That caught my attention this morning. So we all know that Will had suffered physically for a long time, and it wasn't long ago. I began to realize that there's that character beneath all that. I began to regret not poking him more than I did. I should have poked him more, because I tend to poke around on people. Have you anybody noticed that? I tend to poke, touchy, pokey. You know, I do that kind of stuff. I like to confuse people, make them uncomfortable. That's kind of one of my spiritual gifts. Okay? I never did that to Will, because Will kind of scared me a little bit. He had that about him, you know. I didn't know where Will was coming from. But the greatest evidence of the kind of man that he was, because this is the kind of thoughts that come into my head as I'm thinking about Will being here with us. She's sitting here today, his most excellent wife, Miss Dorothy Ellis. She's sitting down here mourning her husband. She graces us with her sweet spirit, because it is, I mean, she's very sweet. She has amazing strength. I didn't realize she was an Appalachian woman until we went camping one year and found out that she was very capable of doing it herself. Pretty impressive, really. So I believe that Will would say that she is really all we really need to know about Will and how Will struck gold when he landed Dorothy, or I should say his greatest, the catch of his lifetime. The old angler, right? The catch of his lifetime was Dorothy Ellis. And I think he would tell you that this morning. I found something so interesting the day that Dorothy called. It was that Will was an old prophecy buff. And here we were, right, having a prophecy update. My first one, really, from the pulpit with just a prophecy update for the whole sermon. And when I got that call afterward, I was a little bit, you know, taken back, because she told me that Will would have been on the front row. Will was a prophecy buff. And so I thought about that, and he didn't get to come here, but I know he got a front row seat with the Lord. And the amazing thing to me was Dorothy continued to tell me about Will, and it turns out he was a big fan in Jack Van Impe's days. You know, when he was, I was too. You see, my love for prophecy came through watching a show. Jack Van Impe presents. Jack Van Impe presents. Remember that? It had come out, and Will was watching it too, apparently. And we both became fans of Jack's prophecy updates. And so that happened on the day I was doing a prophecy update. And then he and Jack died on the same day. And I see them just with the Lord, you know. They both got raptured. They were waiting for that, weren't they? And so you may remember Jack Van Impe. I don't know too much more about what happened after the show went off and things, but here we are to remember Will this morning and his love for the Word. So during men's prayer a few weeks ago, Wayne Morgan shared with me this memory from Dorothy about Will. Wayne remembered from Dorothy that once he asked Dorothy, what drew you to Will? What was it about Will? And Dorothy responded with these words. It was his kindness that drew me to Will. So there you know something about the man. So I asked Dorothy if that was true, because when Wayne gives you something, you got to go check it out. But it was true. She said, absolutely, that was true. Now, Dorothy, the other day, she told me that Will once held, I think he had a championship record for a bass. Whether that was the state record or not, for a little bit, yeah, I think it's back on the table. Is that the same fish? Yeah. So he held. He was a fisherman. He caught a big bass out of Lake Chickamauga, and I know some of you are fishermen here. But he loved to go fishing quite a bit. So Will Ellis was here quietly. He didn't always suffer privately, but I know that he did. Just about every Sunday for so many years, we watched him suffer. It never stopped. Will, you'd watch him keep going. And this was his church family. So we remember Will today, and we honor his service for our country. He was in the Army. So we continue through the Lord's word of prophecy this morning. It's not a prophecy update, but it is the word, and that is prophecy, like we taught a few weeks ago. How would Will's life, as we continue through the Word today, this morning, how would Will's life point us all to Jesus today? And not surprisingly, it involves the suffering that we are all called to bear. Working 50 years for a company, that's suffering enough, isn't it? It's a long time. I think the word for today is about the suffering and discipline of the Lord. In my heart, as I was studying this, I want you to know that it was Will's life that I was thinking about, his suffering, as I went through this teaching. So Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, it begins in verse 4 in chapter 12 of Hebrews. It says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Now for chastening, you can use the word suffering. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So last Sunday, remember what we talked about? We were encouraged about running the race that was set before us. Will ran a race. It was called endurance. Remember the word? Endurance. It was very encouraging to me, the endurance. But I see a new aspect of it today in some ways. Will showed us, in his memory, his suffering reminds us that the race will not always be an easy one. That's what Will brought to my mind. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 will show you that. It right there where you have your finger. And so we remember the suffering of Jesus. Jesus suffered as well. Jesus suffered the chastisement that he took upon himself. And when it comes to remembering Will, this is what I'll be reminded of, that he endured what God called him to endure. And I have yet to have to endure that. Certainly haven't endured what the Lord endured to bloodshed. I've been yet to be called to that depth. Others have been. We're reminded here in verse 4 today that you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. There was a people that this letter was written to. It tells us that they had struggled. You sit here and you say, yeah, I've struggled, Pastor Brian. I'm struggling. I mean, there's suffering going on. Yeah, there is. But these people that this is written to, it tells us that they'd already endured suffering. It said a great struggle with sufferings. Chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. And here today, they're reminded that they have not, though, yet suffered to bloodshed or even death. Now, that's what persecution is. That's what suffering can become. It's likely, how many of you are under 90? Okay? Listen, write this down. It is going to intensify. Whew, man, it's tough, isn't it? It is going to intensify. We all suffer in life. We all suffer in health. And the writer wants to remind us that we'll need endurance. Will had endurance, right? I mean, Will had endurance. He kept going. He kept going. I struggle sometimes just having the will to get out of the shower and finish getting dressed. When you get, you don't know what I'm talking about, you will, because it gets harder and harder. It's hard to grasp the concept that nobody wants to suffer. It's hard to grasp the idea of embracing the suffering to help you endure a race. Embrace the suffering. It's there to help you endure the race that the Lord has you running for Him right now, that we've been called to. And the writer, us to suffer, reminds us, talking about our suffering, reminds us of the chastening of the Lord in our lives. It reminds us of the suffering that is appointed to each one of us. I don't know what the doctor's reports say. A lot of times there's a lot of psychological, a lot of emotional battle over the results. We don't know what they mean. We don't know how we're going to suffer. Will gave us an example. But listen to this. This is so important. The suffering that God is using in your life, the suffering He's going to use, is to complete His will and His work in your life. It's for your good. But it's not just for your good. It's for the lives of those that are around you. How we affect each other as a church, you have no idea. the people, how we rub against people, our problems come into other people's problems, and we pray for each other, and we care for each other. All of these things help us change. Everyone around it, everyone around the suffering changes because of the suffering. And that's the effect that Will had on others. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, as you look at verse 5 and 6 today, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation, which speaks to you as sons and daughters. My son, do not despise the suffering, the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So the purpose of the Lord's chastening, you know, the understanding how the Lord will use suffering in our life. Now, don't talk to Joel Osteen, because there is no suffering in a Christian's life, apparently. And you laugh, but I keep thinking about that. I've had friends that would go away, said, "You're a Christian, you don't have to suffer." Well, that is not the example that I have in my book. It is not the example. Understanding how the Lord will use suffering, use hardships, even illness, is to chasten you for your good, and that your sufferings would serve to strengthen you. What? Your sufferings will serve to strengthen you in order to endure the race that you're trying to finish in the Lord. That's ironic. I'm going to suffer the strength to endure the race? Yeah. That's how we have to look at everything. When they don't work out the way we want them to work out, we have to look at it that way. What is God doing? He's doing something good. I mean, I can't, how do I convince you of that? Because it's so against our nature, isn't it? Our human nature. Suffering is so, you want to avoid all you can. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. And I know I'm reading this again because we all need to hear it again. If you endure suffering, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Means he loves you. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline, does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, if you don't get any discipline, you don't get any suffering that comes from dad or mom because of the things you did. Think about that. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, we've all fallen, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? When he chastens us, when he allows suffering into our life and discipline to come in because of who we are, should not we embrace it? And we're not going to die a spiritual death, because he's the Father, like it says, he's the Father of spirits. And because of his intervention, because of his discipline, you experience his love, and you will live, and you'll finish this race that has little when it comes to eternity, as far as being afraid to die or to suffer too much. I don't want to suffer. I'm up here preaching, but I don't want to be where Will sat. I don't want to be there. That was for him. But none of us know what's coming for us, do we? But can you embrace that? Can you embrace what is coming, what the Lord is going to allow in your life, and know that he is the Father of spirits, live, and it'll affect everybody around you and cause hearts to change. It says in 11, verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be..." Well, I guess I go back to 10. "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit..." The Lord does this for our profit, "that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, no suffering seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless, after yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So by now you know what the word chasten means. You know, it's the word paideia in the Greek. It's chasten, suffering, discipline. These kinds of words are associated with the word chasten. It's described here best as this. Now imagine you're a child, imagine you're a father, okay? or a daughter and a mother, however you want to look at it, it's described like this: the whole training and education of a rebellious child, of whom we all are, right? It's the training and education of a child through discipline and suffering and correction, whatever cultivates the soul, especially in the correcting of mistakes and the curbing of sinful passions and pursuits that are destructive for the child. This is how God does it. This is why He allows things into your life. This is why He's caused you suffering to be able to come in. But it's deeper than that. You might even call it heart surgery, because we all need heart surgery. Every problem we have, everything that goes down in this body, is because of a heart problem. And so the Lord's busy doing heart surgery. The surgery is done by the wisdom of God through our sufferings. No better example of all of this than in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, between David and Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, actually, at this point. All of chapter 11, the Lord just watches David despise His commandments. And in the word, that means that he hated God. He despised His commandments, but to despise the commandments and guidance of your father is to hate your father. It means the same thing in the Hebrew. When you read and study that portion, he and Bathsheba, they engaged together in adultery. No big deal, just this one time. Let's forget God. Let's forget your husband. Let's forget everybody that's affected. This one time, no harm, right? Well, Bathsheba becomes pregnant. They realize that their sin will be found out because David ends up failing to be able to cover it all up through all of his scheming. David ends up having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, murdered on the battlefield. This whole time, though, it's I wrote him off in chapter 11. Now, the whole chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, while David is in sin and he's compromising, adultery, murder, scheming, there is not one mention of God in the whole matter. The whole chapter. That's unusual. But not one mention of God until the very last sentence of 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. Hey, I want to tell you something. God is watching. God is watching. It says this after the news of Uriah's death. It says, "And when her mourning was over for her husband," Bathsheba, for her husband that was murdered, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him that son, a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. End of chapter 11. Then in the very next chapter, 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan, he's used by the Lord as a prophet to deliver a message from the Lord to call David into repentance. He said, "You're the man." The consequences of David's actions are about to unfold in chapter 12, much of it. I want to point out one of them to you. You see, because neither David nor Bathsheba ever thought that their indulgence would end up with a baby suffering for 7 days and then dying. And the Lord struck the child that was Uriah's wife's child by David, and it became ill. Very direct in chapter 12. It says that 2 Samuel 12, verse 16 through 18 says this: "David, therefore," this is after he repented of all this, "David, therefore, pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died." And so we ask the question, why did this baby have to suffer? Baby didn't do anything. Neither did Will. Why did this baby have to suffer? Yet the will of God was for that baby to suffer. And it turns out to be for the surgery that the Lord would do and what that baby would do in the hearts of David and Bathsheba. It broke them. The baby would suffer, running his race, and go directly to eternity with the Lord. God used it all. But the baby, having done surgery before he left, in the broken hearts of David and Bathsheba, and really began to affect that little baby, began to affect the people around him, which was his mom and his dad. His name was Solomon. Not him. Solomon would come. It would be used. This baby would be used, because they would come together right after this, and they would, after repentance, after the Lord then forgave them, after the baby died, he brought her in. She did get pregnant, had a baby named Solomon, and the Lord, through this baby that died, would use that as the line of Christ, Messiah, through Bathsheba and David, through Solomon, who would then be born to them. This baby prepared the way of the Lord in the line of Jesus. You know, this is what it came through. God used that baby that way. And so in regards to the adultery, the immorality or sexual immorality that led to all of this tragedy, I point you to Proverbs chapter 5 and 7. And these two chapters, Proverbs 5 and 7, young man, pay attention. Young man, anyone under the age of 90, okay? Young woman, pay attention. They contain a young man getting instruction about how to avoid adultery and sexual immorality that would lead him by the nose down to the pits of hell. This is what Proverbs 5 and 7 is about. Guess who wrote Proverbs? Anybody know? Speak it out. Solomon. Proverbs 1:1-2, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." Guess who taught Solomon? Two wise old hearts. Listen, two wise old hearts. Son and daughter, listen. Two wise old hearts that loved him more than anyone else in the world. His mom and his dad. His mom and dad. The parents had already experienced heart surgery over the effects of the adultery. David and Bathsheba were Solomon's mother and father. Proverbs 1:8-9, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck." Proverbs 31:2-3 says, "The words of King Lemuel," which is thought to be a pet name from Solomon's mother for Solomon, Lemuel, "the utterance which his mother taught him, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." All of this to highlight today the very thing we witness in ours and other people's lives through the chastening, the suffering, or the discipline of the Lord. We find out that suffering is for today. Suffering is for today. It is for our good. It is necessary in perfecting us and perfecting God and in us. It perfects our reward eternally. A couple of facts about that reality of the Lord's chastening or a person's suffering in the Lord. Here's what some do. Some deny it. Some deny the chastening of the Lord. They believe that a loving God would never bring suffering to His children. Well, that's nonsense, right? People start believing that any suffering is only due to Satan. But you have to remember, oh, it's just blind suffering. No, it's not. It's not. Some interpret the book of Job to be just blind suffering brought on by Satan, but they forget that the Lord allowed Satan to chastise Job. And ultimately, it was for his good. Job had to trust God in all his wisdom. I mean, who laid the foundations of the earth? And Job finally came to terms with the whole idea that God's ways are way above his ways. And who is he to question God in allowing this suffering in his life? I mean, it's an extreme example. But God allowed it, and he really didn't do anything wrong. Job never cursed God for it. But you always got to remember that Satan couldn't do any of it unless God allowed it. God might have allowed it today, what you're going through. Matter of fact, he did. How are you going to approach God on that? How are you going to deal with God about that? Job's came from the Lord. The second fact is the Bible clearly teaches the chastening of the Lord, the suffering of the Lord in our lives. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8:5, it says, "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." So chastening, disciplining, correcting. There's suffering in that. I don't know about you, but my dad, he'd whip pretty hard. There was definitely some suffering in that. It was all in the chase, really, right? Quit running around the table, boy, and get over here. You know, your dad ever chase you down? Yeah, he chased you down. Proverbs 3, a lot of Proverbs today. In chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, "My son," it says, "do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights." If you're getting it from your dad, and he's in the Lord, he loves you. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32, it comes up for you. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So in that, his suffering brings us protection. It brings us a guarantee that we're going to finish this race. It's going to strengthen us for our endurance. It's what's going to get us through. I don't know about you, but I fear what's coming upon me in some way. I shouldn't, though. I shouldn't. Revelation 3:19, it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." All of us have to endure chastening and suffering. You can look at it this way. It's instructive or it's corrective. You can either listen to the Word of God or your mom and your dad, and they give you guidance so you avoid the world, the police putting you in jail. I mean, that's as simple as I can put it. If you keep ignoring your folks and thinking they're your enemy, you'll eventually run into someone who doesn't love you that will bring all on you. You'll eventually run into that. I promise you that. If you don't listen to the instructive, if you don't want to pay attention to what God's Word tells us, you don't want to listen to the instruction of your mother and father, then will come corrective chastisement. You can get chastisement just by reading the Word of God and saying, "Hey, I'm going to avoid that. Man, I'm going to listen to my dad about this. What do you got to say, Dad? I mean, where am I? Speak. Get that. Because it's so much better than the correction that comes after it. I don't like correction, but it's coming. That's like what teaching is. Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Like the word is John 15:3. The word cleaned them. If you listen to your dad, you listen to your mom, it might just clean you so you don't have to get cleaned by the world. It's not a pleasant process. Through his word. Early Christians, they suffered persecution and suffering. You can look at that as a form of chastisement. It's a suffering. But it wasn't because they did anything wrong. It was for the cause of Christ. Those Christians that are dying on those crosses, they must have done something wrong. No, that was for the cause of Christ, that you might see and witness it and live. Sometimes this is the example that we get from someone else's suffering. Think about that. The people of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, Israel, they're famous for not listening to the Lord's warning over and over in the book of Amos, over and over, warning them, if turn from this, change your ways, or Babylon's going to come upon you. I'm already building a chastisement for you because you hate me. You're not paying attention to my commands. I'm trying to show you this is for your good, but you won't listen to me. So comes the Babylon, comes the Nebuchadnezzar, and they conquer Judah. Repeated efforts to get through. There's a greater authority if you don't listen that's coming for you. There's one out there, I promise you. You're protected by your mom and dad right now, but if you keep not listening to them, there's a greater authority that's going to come after you. And I'm telling you, it isn't going to be fun. Nations experience famine, drought, pestilence, plague. You can have those in your life, you know, pictures of them. Earthquakes, then conquering, then desperation. Hopefully, repentance, restoration come after those things. He doesn't love us any less than he loved Israel. In fact, I ain't going to say he loves you more either. But he may. He wants to wake us up. Suffering comes to wake us up. Suffering comes to cause us to reflect on our lives, but more so the relationship that we have with God. Are you hating him? It's an encouragement just to repent and to turn back to him. Just turn back if you're straying. All this I say this morning because of the why of the Lord's chastening. The why of the suffering. It isn't because he delights in doing it. It's really just simply because he loves us. He loves us. This is why it comes. This is why our human fathers do it. This is why they're concerned. No one loves you more in the world. Why do you think they have your destruction at heart or something? I mean, that's what goes through a young man's head or a young woman's head. My own kids thought that. Don't you know I love you more than anyone in the world? Why are you breaking my heart? You might say, well, my dad wasn't so good, but that's okay because you can expect perfection from the Father of Spirits. And you can submit to him with all your confidence, no matter what comes. God will instruct us. He will correct us. So that in verse 10, we can become partakers of his holiness. See, to me, that's a picture of the race. The race to be with the Lord. Makes me kind of excited about what's coming. If I could be excited about what's coming. Verse 11 says that we may yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you'll need that in order to live for eternity is righteousness. And you get that from the blood of Jesus. Trusting in him. That's where you get it from. You're going to benefit from his training. If you will submit to the Father of Lights, you'll benefit from the training because it is always good. It may look pretty unbearable. You know, I would hear it's unbearable. I would hear it's unfair. But you would hear me say, you would hear the Lord say, but it's so necessary. So necessary. For purposes we don't fully understand, it's necessary. I hope this prayer, it expresses, it's a prayer of Peter. Hope it can help us to endure, or helps us endure, should we experience suffering as Will did, or more for the cause of Christ. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. So as you read it, or I read it, even pray it from your heart. But may the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, establish you after you have suffered a little while. After you've suffered a little bit, may he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I say, Lord, say hello to Will for us. Well done, Will Ellis, from our point of view down here. I pray that he's heard it from the Lord there. Last thing, another one of Wayne's stories. About 6 months or so ago, according to Wayne, Dorothy and Will went to Wayne and Judy's house. Judy, is that right? That's right. Where they played this fun card game called golf. Of course, Wayne lost. Guess who won? Will won. And Wayne looked over at Will and he had this sly grin on his face. He said, "What are you grinning about?" Wayne asked Will. He said, Will paused and he said, "Basking." Because he just won. I got the feeling that Will is basking in the presence of the Lord with a grin on his face right now. That's what I'll leave with. That's what I'll always think about when I see or think about Will. I'll think of that sly grin that he has. Because you know why he has that grin on his face? The Lord, because he won. You're going to win. No matter what you suffer, keep that grin on your face. And know you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And I tell you what, it's another great story of faith and patience. It's what we just came out of in Hebrews, talking about people who were a testimony and a witness to great faith and patience, and they endured. You know them by name. Every suffering that you have, the one that's coming for you, is going to bring you one step closer to the finish. And that's something you can get excited about. Somehow I got excited about that. Somehow. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for Will's life, Lord. Thank you for how you use it in the Word. And I didn't know where we'd be quite today as far as a topic, but boy, you really burned it into my heart this week. So I pray it's a blessing to the family and their memory of Will. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for just their continued peace, that you would just meet Dorothy's grief and the grief of the family, Lord, with joy, as we did in worship and in song even before. We celebrate, Lord, that we have a hope. We celebrate that, Lord. And that hope can be anyone's here today. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Christ is your Savior, His name's Jesus, and He suffered, died after He bled, after He was beaten. And He paid really the price for the rebellious child, which is me and you, that we could have His righteousness, so that we could have a Father of light, the Father of spirits, and we could live and not die. The penalty of sin is death. That's what the Bible tells us. But making Jesus your Savior brings you life, brings you guarantee and hope that no matter what you face, that we're all children of the Father. And the Father has our best interest at heart. And one is that you're born again. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, save me now. I trust in your Son Jesus, who died for me to pay for my rebelliousness as a child of God. That I am adopted now. That I am saved by your grace. Just by receiving what Jesus did for me. Save me now, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, and you'll be saved. We give you glory.